Our first scripture reading is found in your Bibles in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, and we begin reading at verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling and tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The danger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people. And they would have turned them away from their evil way, from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream. But let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in fact in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, he has grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been circled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spy. Continuing at chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter, and we begin reading at verse 49. Jesus said, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house there will be 5 divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and a peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. The text is based on your gospel lesson for this morning. Although, while it comes from one of the Gospels in this particular lesson, the Gospel in the narrow sense, the good news, it really isn't fun to be found in the words of Jesus this morning. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. This is our text. Something changed way back in the year 312 AD. Prior to that moment in time, Christianity was an illegal religion. You've all heard the stories of what Christians endured in the early part of Christian history. I mean, it's no myth that they were sometimes rounded up and fed to the lions in the Roman Colosseum. And the crowds would be gathered and they weren't cheering on the Christians. According to ancient Roman historians. Nero would sometimes light his gardens at night with burning Christians. But something happened in the year 312 which has profoundly affected the Christian church up until fairly recently. The Emperor Constantine of Rome converted to Christianity. And all of a sudden, Christianity was not a persecuted religion, it was a protected religion. And the morals of Christianity, you know, we just read those Ten Commandments a few moments ago. Oh, make no mistake, throughout human history, way back to Adam and Eve, people have not been living according to them. Hatred, corruption, murder have never ceased to exist just because Christianity was a legal religion. But something that did cease back then was, if you will, arguments about what was right or wrong. Because at least officially, everybody agreed on that. You know, we hear every now and again about court battles to remove the Ten Commandments from places in county courthouses and other places because, well, they were there. And they were placed there because that was the model that governed life. Although, again, it was a model frequently broken. Things have begun to change. It began some 50 years ago when I was considering going into the office of holy ministry. You know, at that point in time, I think it was, with the exception of one or two states, illegal everywhere in the United States to get an abortion. As well as being illegal in most countries throughout the world. And then that decision, I think you all know the name of it, Roe v. Wade. Suddenly things changed. When I was growing up, I knew of families that were divorced. But it was rare, at least within not only my circle of friends, but most people I knew in my schools. My graduating class was 365 people. Just read the other day, the number of births outside of wedlock have now surpassed the number of births in the United States within the estate of marriage. You grew up in the 60s, or I think there's a song, The Times, They Are Changing. How many remember that song? Yeah, a couple of you do. Boy, if it was true in the 60s, is it ever true now? You know, go back to the first century. Why was Christianity so hated? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Was it because we believed in getting baptized or believed that there was only one God? You know, I think if we believed those things, but it didn't change how we live, I don't think Christianity would have been persecuted as much as it was. But Christianity isn't just an idea. It's beliefs that change how you live. Suddenly, things that the world finds acceptable even promotes are things you can't do. Things that the world will say, you must do this. This is what everybody else does. Christians have to respond, no, I can't. Because I understand the nature of life completely different from the way you understand the nature of life. Well, if you don't live like we do, we're going to throw you to the lions. Would you believe it? The Christians said, okay. Their belief in the eternal life and in the resurrection enabled them to hold fast even in the midst of persecution. For literally thousands of years, the Christian church has operated, at least in Europe and in the United States, in an environment in which, while people maybe didn't share all of our doctrinal beliefs, they didn't dispute our moral choices. When I was growing up and considering entering into the ministry, while I might not have agreed with all my friends in regard to many doctrinal positions that we hold, nobody debated me about whether marriage was a good thing, or whether boys were boys and girls were girls. We are entering into a new era of Christian life, and we have to be aware, though in a sense it has always been true, but even more so now, that living as a Christian will bring you into war with this world. We see it breaking out all over. Our children can no longer go to public school and dress or undress in the privacy of their own gender or use a bathroom without wondering whether someone from the opposite gender is peeking around the corner. But our disagreements are not just with the world. If you've heard of the word Antichrist, raise your hand. Good, okay, so, you know, what is the Antichrist? Where does he come from? If you read Scripture, what's interesting about the Antichrist is he doesn't arise out of, if you will, the world that is opposed to Christianity. It arises from within the church itself. Well, not the true church of true believers in Jesus Christ, but the organized church, the visible church, which claims to follow Christ, but if you will, it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And if you're fighting against those not only who don't say they're Christians, but if you're fighting even against those who claim to follow Christ, life is going to get really tough. I call your attention to this morning about a news article this last week. You know, next year we as Lutherans are going to have a synodical convention. We pass resolutions and elect people. And we're not the only ones that do that. Baptists, Methodists, they all do it. The Episcopalian Church just had its synodical conventions, although I'm not sure they call it exactly that. They passed a resolution addressing restrictions on access to gender-affirming care. Not only did the convention pass the resolution, but the bishops of the church concurred with it. It calls for the Episcopal Church to advocate for access to gender-affirming care in all forms. Now listen to this closely. Social, medical, or any other, and at all ages. So if your three-year-old thinks they're a girl, but they were born as a boy, and you want them to have surgery, those who call themselves Christians are now saying that's okay. And by the way, I quoted that directly from the resolution. Do you think that I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Adoption services are being protested and vandalized. And if you advocate for a safe locker room or bathroom for your elementary school child, you can receive threats of violence. Now, I don't want to be just depressing up here, although that all is. But I want to address how we speak to this world. And it's a point I actually made several weeks ago, but I think it needs re-emphasis. The temptation of our minds, which are trapped under the law of God by birth, is to simply make an argument for the moral commands of Scripture, as if somehow that is going to change hearts and minds. But in this war that we are fighting with the earth itself, with those who don't claim to be Christian at all and those who even claim to be Christian, can only be fought with one thing: the gospel, rooted in the grace that God had for us, the sending of his Son to die for our sins and to be raised for our eternal hope. You see, the fundamental problem in human thinking is it doesn't think with grace. And we're often guilty of that same thing. If you've ever talked to a young child and asked them, what do you want to be when you grow up? Raise your hand, please. Yeah, most of you. Do you realize how offensive that question is to God, who is a God of grace? We don't become something. We're given to be something. We don't choose what we are to become. But if it's so, then why not choose to be a girl or choose to be a boy? Let me rephrase the question from an aspect of grace. What do you want to do with the gifts God has given you when you grow up? Do you hear the difference? It's not about becoming something. It's about realizing what God has made you to be. It's about recognizing His gifts to us of life itself and the various gifts and talents and identities that He gave to us when we were created. You can't change who you are, including who you are as a sinner. Only God can do that. You know, I think many of us have witnessed a kind of horrible parenting practice, hopefully not in our own midst. But a parent who has this idea in their head that their child is going to become this or that, a great concert pianist, a pro basketball player, a great artist. And they drill and they push and they threaten that child into doing the things to become what the parent wants that child to become. But here's the problem. They're not gifted to be that. God made them different. Several times in my ministry, even within the church, I've seen parents who do that. And it doesn't work out. Children often wind up being full of resentment. As soon as they get a little freedom, they go nuts. Often electing in their lives self-destructive behaviors. But we believe in grace. And it affects how we live in life and how we treat others. Our starting point for life is recognizing who God made us to be. What has He given us? Sometimes there's some experimentation that has to be involved in finding all that out. But once we discover that, it gives us direction as to what we should do in life. And chief among those identities that God made us male and female. But for some reason, people are being told it's okay to hate that. To hate the way God made you and even to mutilate your body, to try and pretend that you are something other than what you are. But it never works. They've experimented with this over in Europe. Now they're banning the practices, at least for children under 18. Because they found out it really doesn't work. It doesn't bring happiness or satisfaction. Instead, it brings lawsuits. Suicide, more self-hatred. But here we have churches encouraging it. How do we change the world? It all goes back to something incredibly simple. Grace. To help people understand how incredibly they are loved just as they are. Talking about a God who would sacrifice his only son just as we are. We might live with him eternally. Oh yes, cleansed of our sin. What is the real nature of sin? Go back to the Garden of Eden. Man was given everything. His life was totally complete. Oh yeah, he was commanded to work the garden. You know, work can be fun. I've got a project planned later on for today. I'm looking forward to it. But Satan came along and said, you know, your life could be better if you do this. It happened to be eating from a fruit of a tree that God said, don't eat of it. But Satan convinced man and woman that he knew better for their life and could make their life better if they did what God said was not good for them. They could make something better of themselves by ignoring God's gifts, doing something to change their own life. It didn't work then. And I won't quote a bunch of statistics to you. Not only did it not work then, but it still doesn't work today. But our world continues to teach that somehow by things that we do, we can change who we are, find a better life. And it's at war with us who believe differently. Because we believe not in a religion based on works. We believe in a religion based on grace, love. For the way God made us, for the gifts God has given us, because we believe that the greatest life can be found in using to the full all that God has given us through our Lord and Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.